All right, next we're going to have Andrew Day teach his lesson.
Watch your time, about 20 minutes at the most.
All together?
All together. Kind of have to rush through, I know, but I want to give time for evaluation and then Martin.
All right. So we're going to go ahead and start off with a song called Jesus Loves Me. And so let's go ahead and stand together. So stand together. We're just going to sing the first verse. Let's go ahead and start in that first verse. All right, let's go.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
All right, go ahead and we're going to pray. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for today. Just pray that You would just bless this time together as we look at Your Word. Father, we just pray that You would just teach us and show us something. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. So if you have your Bible... my lesson is, we're looking at what I have a thought that I've entitled, Cain rejects God's sacrifice. He wants his own way. And, Jennifer, why don't you read chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 for me?
Sorry. Who is your intended audience?
Oh, I'm sorry. The little children.
Okay. 1 through 5?
1 through 5.
And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And
this should be it, right? 1, 2, 5?
Okay.
Yep. Okay, so this morning, we're going to be looking at Cain and Abel. So who was Cain and Abel? Well, first of all, as we look at verse 1, Adam, who was the first man created, had his wife Eve, and they began to have children. Now, before this had happened, some serious events happened in Garden Eden. First of all, Eve, his wife, had disobeyed God. She listened to the serpent, and the serpent beguiled her, and so she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was one rule that God said could not happen. And so she gave the fruit to Adam, her husband, and he ate of it. And so because they disobeyed, sin was brought into this world. And so now, when they ate it, they knew that they were naked, and they were ashamed, and they lost their innocence and became sinful. So, because of that sin, God had to become just. He couldn't allow sin in paradise anymore. And so, He had to basically remove Adam and Eve from being in the Garden of Eden. They couldn't stay there no more. And so, because of their sin, they left the Garden of Eden. But God didn't just kick them out and, you know, say, well, good riddance, you know, I'm not going to have you in my life no more. No, He took care of them. He provided them clothing, but He also sacrificed, He killed two lambs for their garments. So the lamb's blood was spilt so that Adam and Eve could be forgiven of their sin. Now, Adam and Eve, they began to have a family. And just as the curse of the woman, that you know she was going to have travail and she was going to have children, Eve had a firstborn son. His name was Cain. And now God had promised that one day their son, their child, would bruise the serpent's head. And so when he was born, he was the firstborn. I wonder if, you know, if Adam and Eve thought, here's the promise that Cain is going to deliver us and he's going to take care of Satan and return us to how we're supposed to be. But then Abel was born, and then many children after that. And so their family grew. And they lived about 6,000 years ago. And here, as we look at this story, kind of give you a little bit of the backdrop there. But now, Cain and Abel, they're adults. Cain has already married. And so now, they're offering a sacrifice. And now Cain, if you look here in verse number 2, says, "And she bare again his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep." Matthew, what would a keeper of sheep be? What would be their title? What would be their job?
Well, to just eat grass and do nothing.
But what is someone who watches over the sheep? What would be they called? What is a shepherd? Yeah. And so Abel, he was a shepherd. He took care of the sheep. He watched over the sheep. He made sure that the sheep were fed. Now Cain was a tiller of the ground. Martin, what would be a tiller of the ground?
Someone who digs the ground, breaks up the hard ground and makes it fertile and grows things, vegetables and plants.
So what would they be today?
A farmer.
A farmer. So Cain, his job, his responsibility was a farmer. So Adam, when Cain was born, now because of the curse of the ground, Adam had to produce food by the sweat of his brow. And so Adam desired to let Cain know, okay, you know, we can't just get the ground isn't just going to grow abundantly. We have to work for it. And so I believe that Adam taught Cain how to produce food because he wanted to make sure that Cain could survive. And so Cain excelled at it. He was great. He was a great farmer. He enjoyed it. And then Abel took care of the animals. Now in the process of time, it came to pass, in verse 3, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So a time came that they wanted to both offer a sacrifice. And so Cain, he brought the fruit of the ground. It doesn't say it was the best. It doesn't say it was the least. It was just food. And so I wonder if Cain's heart was, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. And so he brought just fruit of the ground. Now, he should have, you know, he could have brought his best pumpkin, you know, or his you know, best vegetables, but he didn't. And in verse 4, you know, in Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock, one of his firstborn lambs. You know, the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. See, both Cain and Abel knew that God existed. They both knew that there was God. And so they wanted to offer their sacrifice to him. But just knowing that God exists, and even offering to God what we think is very good, will not make this acceptable to him. You see, Cain wanted to worship God his own way, and not by how God wanted to be worshipped. You see, Cain's gift was the fruit of the ground. It didn't really cost Cain anything when he offered them. And it was a sacrifice by the work, by his own work, of his own hands. You see, the reason why there are so many different religions in the world today, why there's Islam, why there's Hinduism, is because they're all trying to worship God their own way. But you know what? God had told Adam, this is how I want to be worshipped. And Adam told his sons, because we see Abel, he followed his father's footsteps, and he offered a lamb. And God has given us His Bible, His Word, so that we can worship God how God wanted us to worship. You see, that's the reason why the Bible was written, so that we could know God, so that we could worship God how He wants us to be worshipped. You see, and Cain wanted to worship God his own way, his own methods, his own techniques. And so that's the way he went. But Abel, he sacrificed according to how God wanted to be sacrificed. And that also goes to prove that, you know, there's only one way to God. You know, there's only one way to God, and that is through His Word, and that is only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have access to the Father. That's the only way. You know, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's no way that we can have access to God without Jesus Christ. The Muslims, the Hindus, they're all trying to access God, but they're trying to do another way. They're not going through Jesus Christ. And so there's no way that they can access God. So the reason why, if you look here, as they were offering, you know, you know, we see Cain or Abel here, he's offering the lamb. Cain is offering the fruit. And because it's actually going to, it was a picture that one day God would give us His lamb. And as John 1:29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, Jesus was a picture that God was going to send His sacrifice. You know, just like this lamb, you know, it was all set for the sacrifice. And for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the only way that we can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, because He was that sacrificial lamb for you and I, so that we could be able to go to heaven. And we need to realize that, you know, there's no other way. There's absolutely no other way than Jesus Christ. So just as a kind of a conclusion here, you know, we look at Cain. Cain wanted to do things his own way. You know, and God wasn't accepted by it, because, you know, God had a specific set a way that He wanted to be worshipped. And Cain thought, you know what? I'll just do it my own way. Abel, and otherwise, he was obedient, and he said, you know what? God's way is the best way. And so he said, I'm going to offer my sacrifice the way that God wants it to be. And so he sacrificed the lamb. And that's the reason why God was accepted of Abel's sacrifice rather than Cain's. Because Abel did it God's way and not Cain's way. And so as you look at your own life, you know, are you trying to please God your way? Or are you trying to please God how God has said in His Bible? Are you trying to access God by doing your own good works? By trying to be nice? Trying to be good to everybody? Or have you trusted Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God? That Jesus died in your place for your sin, and that He rose and conquered death for you. Have you put your trust in Him? Because that is the only way that we can worship God and Him be pleased with us. So let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer, and we shall be finished. Father, we thank You so much for Your love and Your mercy. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that God, You just speak to our hearts, and thank You so much for this, the picture of salvation, Lord, the sacrifice. And Lord, I thank You that 15 years ago, that as a 17-year-old young person, I decided to follow and what Your Word said. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, because that is the only way that we can have access to You. And Father, thank You for showing me from Your Word that I was a lost sinner, and God, that I could be forgiven. And I thank You for that. And we just want to give You all the honor and glory with our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Alright. Very good. Alright, so take some moments. You need to evaluate how you think you did too. Critique, explaining why you choose whatever.
Can I do one myself?
You have to do one yourself. Ready? So, right, so you can take these, but I need them back. Maybe if you don't need them, you can bring them back. Or you could just maybe you took a look at them today.
Yeah,
you can bring them back too. So, all right. So, these are now. I got to print out two more. So this is now for Martin's.
Tissue for you.
What is he doing by you?
I'm done. All right.
I mean, you can drop.
Good morning, boys and girls. Welcome to Sunday School. Today's lesson is about giving. We're going to learn about what the Bible says about giving and how we can be a part of that giving as Christians. Now, this message is going to appeal to 12 to 18 year olds, but it will interest younger children and adults too. So I think there's something in there for everybody. So the title is How to Give. How to Give. Okay, look this way, everybody. Eyes on the teacher. Okay. Sit up straight. Sit up straight, Matthew. Face the teacher. This is Sunday school. This is classroom. This is not playground, okay?
Amen.
Or library just for lounging around, okay? We're going to learn the Bible today. Something very special. Let's stand, everybody. We're going to warm up our hearts. Get closer to the Lord. And I know, we all know this.
Amen.
And I love this song. Do you know why I like this song? Because even though we don't have much riches here, up in heaven, we know we're very rich.
Amen.
It's good to have riches in heaven, right? Mm. But to love money here and filthy lucre, oh, look what I got here. That's not good for us, right? Mm. Because that feeds on the lust and the flesh and that goes against God. So now we're going to be richer than a king, okay? Let's remind ourselves of our heavenly kingdom, not our earthly kingdom. Sing with me now.
I'm richer than a king, wealthier than a star, happier than a millionaire, driving a fancy car. Jesus is within, and my riches are in him, for I'm richer than a king.
You all did so well, we're going out of one, we'll just sit down, okay? I can see I've got a good class today, well behaved and attentive. Hope you had a good week. Okay, let's start our Sunday school lesson. God wants us to be givers. You know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, what can we give? We're talking about giving to missionaries this year, right? We're giving to missionaries and we're trying to help them out. We're trying to support a missionary. But what can we actually do to give? We're going to learn about giving in the Bible today. So let me start off. If you were to have great faith and you were to think about how much you can give to others, give to the poor, give to missionaries, give to somebody who needs help, how much would you actually think you would like to give? Anybody want to suggest a figure, a sum of money, how much you would, how big is your faith? How much would you trust God to give? Think about it. Some of you might say, well, 100 euro. Some might say 1,000. Some might be very strong with faith and say, well, if I can trust God for 10,000, maybe I can get that away. Hmm. Or somebody might have really strong faith and say, go a bit higher than that. 100,000. Who knows? Is God limited? Is God limited to our giving? We're going to learn about somebody today who trusted in God. A real practical solution, a real practical example. But how much in your hearts can you think, what would you trust God for? I've heard all Christians say before they died, they said, their only one regret is, I wish I trusted God for more. And now we know that. I don't want to go there and at the end of my life say, I wish I trusted God for more.
Yeah,
how, you know, that's what they all say, right?
Mm-hmm.
So now we have the opportunity to trust God in our lives, being less than 18 years old. We hopefully have another 50 years to go, at least. Okay, so let's learn to trust God and to give. What does the Bible say about giving? Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 34 to 37. Let me see. I'm going to ask Master Craig, would you read that for us nice and loud and clear, please? Acts chapter 4, verse 34 to 37.
neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Very good. So, you can see in this example here, where they have the money, they have the land in their possession already, and they've sold it to help out others.
Mm.
And God didn't ask them to give what they didn't have. He didn't ask them to go to a bank and borrow so much money and give to others. No, you only have to give what we already have. That's what God asked for. If we don't have it, we can't give it, right?
Mm.
So, how regular should we give? Every Sunday? Oh, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Andrew, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 to 2.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come.
Okay, so you can see it was on the first day of the week, and the first day of the week is our Sunday.
Amen.
So our example is we lay in store what God has prospered us during the week, and we can give to others to help. Give to the church, give it a tithe, or even special offerings.
Mm.
Giving cheerfully now, go to 2 Corinthians 9:7. Does God want us to be begrudgers to say, I made this money, I worked so hard for it, and now I have to give it away. Okay, here's some. Or, how should we give?
Mm.
How are we going to give? What kind of a heart do we need to give? 2 Corinthians 9:7, please, Jennifer.
Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
Yeah, so if we're going to give, let's be cheerful about it.
Amen.
God loves a cheerful giver. By faith now, Philippians 4:19. I tell you what, I look for volunteers for this one. Philippians 4:19. Whoever gets there first. Okay, Jennifer.
But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Very good. And who supplies the need? My God. Our
Amen.
God.
Amen.
How rich is God?
Very.
Very rich. We limit him, right?
Yes, we do.
Yeah. We do. We limit God. I think Christians, if they really had great faith, they would depend on God and trust him for a lot more than we do. Some more. I'm just going to read this out for time. Some more verses on giving. What the Bible says. Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Shall men give into your bosom. You know, God can actually stir up men's heart, you know, to go and give you money. Think about that in today's application, okay? What can God give you? Acts 20:35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Hebrews 13:6, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased.
Amen.
And we know Philippians 4:19, God shall supply all our needs. That's what the Bible says about giving. So it's very important in the Bible to give, or to learn to give, and to be a giver. But we have a problem, don't we? We lack faith. Or we lack the funds, or, you know. So we've got to ask. Who are we going to ask? Bible says a lot about asking, too. I'm just going to give you a few verses here just to stir up our memories for time. But what does the Bible say about asking? I found more verses on asking than giving. I guess we need to ask, right? The Bible says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Oh, God has a promise here if we ask. That's John 14:13. Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Do I really believe?
Mm-hmm.
Did I ask? Did I ask for the right things? Did I ask amiss? I'm challenged in my heart, are you?
Mm-hmm.
John 14:14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Really? You mean if we went to our Father on earth and he said that, Son, just ask me anything you want in my name, I will do it. Really, Dad? Yeah, really. Really, really? Yep. Okay. Do we trust God? Do we believe? John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I'm getting the message here, and you start asking. Are you? John 14:13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. 1 John 15:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. John 15:7. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. I can go on and on and on. There's a lot about asking in the Bible too. Here is a man. We're going to do a real life example now. A real example of a Christian believer. A man who was, well, a boy had a misspent youth, brought up in Germany about 200 years ago, mm-hmm. 210 years ago. And he had a kind of a wealthy father. He was brought up in the state church, which was probably the Lutheran church, right, in Germany. And he went off into righteous living, drinking, stealing. If you read his life before he got saved, you wouldn't put much hope on him, you know. He was pretty bad. He'd probably stand up there beside Paul and say, chief of sinners.
You know? Amen.
But he had a bad life, okay, very bad youth. But he was actually put in to be to study his faith in the Lutheran church. He got tired of it, you know. He saw all his works and all his hypocrisy, and he just could not stomach that. And thankfully he didn't, because he went looking for God elsewhere. Well, there was a good friend, or a good man, God, called Bite, his name was, and he actually brought him to a Bible study when he was about 19 or so. And he went to the Bible study, and for the first time the Bible was opened properly, and he heard the message of salvation. And responded to it. He said, this is amazing. This is what I've been looking for. And he got saved.
Mm-hmm.
And his life changed. And now he's going to start to live for God by faith. His name is George Mueller.
Mm-hmm.
And he set out to please God after that. He knew that God is real. God had changed him. And now he was going to live for God. He put out four objectives, what he was going to do in his early ministry. He wanted to assist Sunday schools, day schools, and schools for adults, and to start new ones. He wanted to sell Bibles and Testaments to poor people at low prices, or even to give them away if the person could not pay. He wanted to aid missionaries, and he wanted to circulate tracts in English and other languages.
Mm.
They're the four things he thought he would do. But the fifth one became his life's work. And that was to care for orphans. That became his objective and his life's work. But it wasn't part of his first plans, if you like.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as things would have it, he started off, and he ended up in a place called Bristol. He was married, and he was trying to live by faith. What does he look like? Look like a guy with a big halo around his head? You see, that's him in his youth. You probably saw lots of pictures with beards and stuff like that, but people used to, looks pretty normal, right?
Mm.
Could be us, right?
Mm.
Yeah, could be one of us. Yeah, looks okay, Matthew? Doesn't frighten you? Man of God, spent a lot of time studying his Bible and prayer, actually converted to the Baptist faith.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So there he is. Yeah. Looks okay to me.
Looks
a bit pale. Probably stayed up too late. Probably praying a lot. Too much praying. Yeah, he used to pray a lot. Yeah. Very pale. Well, he wanted to start some orphanages. About 200 years ago, life in England was pretty bleak.
Mm.
Economic times were very tough. And there was a lot of orphan children on the streets. Hands up who's seen Charles Dickens or Oliver Twist. You know that film called Oliver Twist?
Mm.
Remember that?
Not really.
No? You didn't see that film yet? Okay. You've seen it? Oliver Twist? You've never seen Oliver Twist? Oh, yeah.
She's never even seen Star Wars.
We'll have to get you an education. Okay, Oliver Twist is about a story of orphans in England where they're out stealing on the streets to survive, you know.
And I know the story, I did not watch
it. Yeah, that's what George Miller saw on the streets. So he wanted to help these orphans, okay? So, what did he have? What can he give? You know, if you check George Miller's pockets, it's pretty much like mine, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Just like, oh, just enough for cup of tea today.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So he had to go ask. He asked God. God, he's on his knees praying. And God put on his heart to get open up an orphanage. So he started with a building like that, rented it. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
That's something like what we do, right?
Amen.
We would rent a building and we would open an orphanage. So he did for girls initially. Something like, was it 30 girls? And he started an orphanage anyway. But after a couple of years, God asked, he was on his heart then to ask God for more. And God had supplied the need. You know, the first thing he asked for was a building. He got a building. He rented it. Then he needed helpers. God provided those. Then he needed ongoing money to care for these orphans. Feed them, clothe them, educate them, teach them the Bible. Teach them a trade and just, you know, feed them and that's it. No, he had to care for them properly. So that costs a lot of money. Okay? So, God provided all the needs for this. So he started there. And so, he decided to trust God for more. So he did. And he thought about building an orphanage, a proper orphanage, because the neighbours were complaining with children on the streets and all that around there. It wasn't really appropriate. So he needed a proper place. So he went about praying for another place, and he built this orphanage here. Yeah, it was $18,000, if you like, in money terms, but that was actually the equivalent of $1 million today.
Mm-hmm.
How is he going to get $1 million? Is he going to work for it? He's going to ask God for it. That's how he's going to get it. So he just got to ask God for it, and he collected all the money, and he didn't start building because he had the money. He wouldn't go into debt or borrow.
Mm.
He didn't seem to ask any man for any money either. He just asked God. And then God built it. He said, the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it, right? So God was going to build it, or was he going to get it?
Mm.
So he built that. And he cared for about 300 orphans or so. So over time, he trusted God for more, and he decided, we're going to build enough. He collected more money, and he went a bit further, and he built another orphan house. So, God is supplying my needs, he's thinking, and he's saying, okay. And so, he goes further. He builds another one. I mean, he's got this place in Bristol called Ashley Downs, you know, Greenfield site, which are building these orphanages, caring for more orphanages, more and more children, and getting more helpers. Okay? Three, was that enough? Okay, let's go more. Four. There he goes again, he builds another one. Four. And, you know, before it's all out, he builds a fifth one. And it becomes a a pretty big site in the end. This is kind of a what would be an aerial photo today, but you know, it's a massive complex caring for 2,000 orphans all the time. Okay, and during the whole time, 18,000 children went through those orphanages.
Oh, man.
That's a lot of money. How much did that cost? Well, Charles Dickens, the writer at the time, you know, people were saying to him, "Oh, those orphans up there, that man of God, they're starving. They're not well looked after at all. You know, how could any man look after so many anyway, without asking anybody any help? How could he look?" So Charles Dickens went to visit the orphanages, and he wrote about it in the papers at the time. And he said, "These are the most cared for children you've ever seen." And this is kind of a picture of what was, you know, all dressed properly, uniformed, learning trades, well fed, well taught in Bible, well nurtured, you know, well looked after. An amazing story. Anyway, you can just see, you know, we have trouble caring for one too, right?
Yes, right.
But care for so many. And not have a regular income.
Mm-hmm.
And just depend on God for everything.
Yeah.
How does that happen? But it just shows you what a man can do when he depends on God, you know? So, you've seen some of these pictures, yeah? So, humble beginnings, yeah? Just renting accommodation.
Mm.
The neighbors complaining. Don't want the children there.
Mm.
Okay? So, George Miller, in his lifetime, trusted God. He actually personally gave away $700,000. Okay? Out of his own money. In all, he gave away 127 million. What would be the equivalent of $127 million today? Just work it out. How much does it cost to feed those orphans every year? Clothe them, educate them, teach them, you know, provide helpers. He actually he gave away more than 250,000 Bibles.
Hmm.
He looked after the records for those orphanages, hold records for nearly 18,000 children. And that orphanage went on for like 150 years. He helped, he also had a heart for missionaries. He helped 115 missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
And then some books and tracts and Sunday schools. 33,000 children passed through these Sunday schools, 12 Sunday schools. So all in all, if you look at, you know, George Miller's imprint on this world, God really made a big difference in his life and what he did, you know. So, somebody said to me actually, oh no, let me just finish, there's more to that.
Yep.
1 minute?
1 minute.
Okay, George Miller was 70, so his wife had died, so he married another woman. She was actually 16 years younger. A good job too, because he was going to travel 200,000 miles across the world in 42 countries preaching the gospel, putting the gospel straight amongst Christians. In those times, there were no planes, no ship, rail, or horse, or even harder walking. Extremes of heat and challenges. She died later, and he outlived her again. He went on to 93, but he was fit all the way to the end. And the challenge for us today is, what can we give? If we don't have, we better ask. How are we going to ask? Not to ask amiss. George Miller knew that he had to be more or less behaved perfectly towards God. He knows that God won't give to him an only son. He's got to be obedient. He's got to live a life pleasing to the Lord, because these children depend upon him. So he was very careful about that and lived an obedient life, trusting in God, not in man. And our challenge today for us is to give. What can we give? Okay, we don't have anything. What can we give, Matthew? We can give obedience to God, right? That's one thing we can give. We can give prayer. We can give love. We can give what we have. And if God gives us, we can have a willing heart that we can give freely, right?
Mm.
So let us ask of God and then give it out. George Miller asked of God. He gave out on 27 million. He barely had £60 to his name when he died.
Mm.
Okay? He gave it all away. Riches in heaven. But that's our challenge for us today. Okay, thank you, boys and girls. Let's close with a song. We'll skip that. Thank you, Lord, for this time.
Amen.
We praise you, Lord. Thank you for being such a good giver. And let us trust in you and ask. For you on the cattle and a thousand hills, mm-hmm. you are the creator of the world, Lord. Nothing you cannot do or supply. And I think the limit is in our faith and what we believe, and what we can trust you for. Because we want to trust ourselves, mm-hmm. and rather than live a life in obedience and faith towards you, trusting you, that's what you want. We know it, Lord. We see it, the Bible is stating examples of men gone by their church. And Lord, let that faith be in us. We pray, help us in this business now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Very good, boys and girls. Come back next week and we'll be teaching.
Finish that up in your base. I know you guys need to go, and Martin, you can take these things away. Just bring them next week. Jennifer, do you want to teach next week over Skype?
I would prefer not to. I can teach on a final day, but I think it'd be very hard to teach over Skype.
It may be. It's just up to you. I just on a final day. Well, it's just.
I mean, I don't really want to teach over Skype.
Okay, I don't know when you're going to be able to teach. When you say on your final day, what does that mean? All right, I don't know if we'll have time on that day for the exam, but...
I mean, I guess I can teach over Skype, but I guess it can do that.
Never think about it. See if you can just switch off and just imagine the people here. It's just we get it over with. And mm-hmm. to do it on the day for, because the exam will take time to take and actually have a teaching at the same time. I might can fit it in, we just have to do it. We really can't start early. So I'll have to think about it. If you just see if you can do it, that would be fine. Well done, both of you. I like getting a couple of different people to teach. You get variety and you get things. The main benefit is not the criticism of others. It'll be your own awareness of how to critique yourself. Because the children will never tell you what they think, except with their feet. They may not come back, you know. So it's so that you can self-critique and you can be aware, I've still got that problem. I still don't do this or I don't do that. And when you're aware of that, you are... you're a help. I wish Edward was able to see you because he only got to see himself last week. So, but I think overall, you and all of you will do very well. So, okay, we are finished. Are you through with that? Okay, good. Thank you. And that's for Edward. I guess I'll take that one.
Yeah, I sent you the scan.
Yes,
that she brought for
the yeah. That's all right. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You could have dropped me up at my house, could you? Would you have one? Or that would be superior.
Last night and today.
Yeah.
And we turned back tonight.
Just recording everything you say.
Just recorded what you said.